1 Samuel chapter number 16, if you'll open your Bible there, and then if you'll look at verse number 11. And let's all stand, please, for the reading of God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 11. 1 Samuel 16, 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." Now look down in verse 19. "Wherefore Saul sent up messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David, thy son," here it is again, "which is with the sheep," which is with the sheep. And then 1 Samuel 17, if you go one chapter deeper, and verse number 15, 1 Samuel 17, 15. "But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheese unto the captain of their thousands, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army." And then if you'll go down to verse 33, verse number 33 of chapter 17. "And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion," I think that lion's name was Cecil, I'm not sure about that, "and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you, dear God, for what we're going to learn, basic, wonderful principles, dear God. Help us to glean from them. And Lord, we want to take this idea of a mountain of victory, and Lord, we want to climb it. Lord, I believe that there's still victories to be won. I believe that, Lord, you have made it so because of what Jesus did in the great victory that he won on Calvary's cross. Lord, that we can be a people of victory. And so I would ask, Lord, that we just learn some principles that will help us to be victorious in whatever it is that you've called us to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I was looking back over our mountains, and I'll be honest with you, August just kind of snuck up on me. I'm still a little shocked that we're into the month of August. But then what a blessing to look back. And January, when we climbed the mountain of prayer, give me this mountain, the mountain of prayer, and spent an entire month just focusing on the great subject of prayer. And then the mountain of evangelism in February, where we had we were challenged in this matter of bringing in missionaries and getting a worldwide vision, lifting our eyes up to the fields, seeing them white for harvest. And then, of course, on Sunday nights, teaching our soul winning course so that we would not just be supporting others so that they could win souls, but so that we would ourselves be busy in the winning of souls. And then the mountain of faith in March. And of course, the Lord allowed us to take some steps of faith during that month. If you remember, there was some things that were announced that month that coincided with this, and the church plant that we're going to, Lord willing, see planted down in the Vincennes, Princeton area. And I hope you didn't ever forget the sermon on the shield of faith and the importance of those things. And then in April, the mountain of a supernatural encounter. And maybe of all of the months that we've had so far, I enjoyed preaching on that. And I believe that we still That still ought to burn in our hearts. I hope you got hungry for something during that month. And I think that each and every one of us need to do what Moses did, and that's just climb the mountain and have a fresh supernatural encounter with God. And then in May, the mountain of overcoming temptation and the teaching on that. June, the mountain of discipleship. And of course, that's fresh in our memory. And then July, the mountain of God's holy word. And now we're going to do the mountain of great victory. I want that mountain, the mountain of great victory. Now I'm going to take 3 Wednesday nights and I'm going to teach on this subject. And we're going to take a look at 1 Samuel chapter number 17. We're going to be in this story or around this story during these Wednesday nights, because this is the mountain. This is the mountain that we want to take a look at. The Philistines gathered themselves together and their armies upon one mountain, and the Israelites upon another mountain. If you look back in chapter 17 and verse number 3, and the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there's several things we're going to bring out about this great story. Maybe of all of the Old Testament story, the most well-known story. I'm going to kind of teach it this way. This is what I'd like to present in the next 3 Wednesday nights. Tonight, I'd like to speak on the victory before the victory. The victory before the victory. Next Wednesday night, I want to preach on the victory in the victory. The victory in the victory. And then the last Wednesday night of the 3-week series, I want to preach on and teach on the victory after the victory. The victory after the victory. There were some things that was done in the life of David that prepared him for this great victory. And we read about the responsibilities that he had been given, and some battles that he won and needed to win before he was ever qualified to stand up there and face a giant by the name of Goliath. And I want you to open your hearts to this, because I think that what we sometimes do is focus on chapter 17. And my goodness sakes, that honestly, one of the greatest Bible stories within the confines of the scripture is the story of David and Goliath. And I'm all for it. But a lot of times what we do is we see a great victory, and what we never see is the victories that led up to the great victory. And so that's what I'm going to focus on tonight. There's several things that God did to prepare David to be able to win this victory. Let me give them to you tonight, all right? God tested David to see, first of all, if he would obey his earthly father. His earthly father. Now, folks, this has some significance. I believe that some of the preparation for you spending your life obeying your heavenly father is the time that you spend in your home learning to obey your earthly father. And what we see about David is that he did not shirk the responsibilities of home when he was assigned a job. And by the way, his father assigned him a job. And when he assigned him this job, it involved obedience. Okay, just because Jesse sent David to do a job didn't mean that he was going to do it once he was outside of his father's sight. So let me just say this to the young people that are here. You know what? The relationship that you have with your mom and dad and your willingness to obey your mom and dad is setting you up for future victories. And so, you know what? Don't miss that training. Don't miss that great opportunity. God tested this young man to see if he would obey his earthly father. God will not trust future and grander responsibilities to someone who is a young person, could not be trusted to faithfully carry out the wishes of his parents. I've often said this, but you know what? There's not a lot of commands in the Bible to children. There's just not. I mean, study it out. Genesis to Revelation. You know what you're going to find out? That there's basically one twofold command, and that is to obey your parents and to honor your father and your mother. I mean, that's it. If you can accomplish that and learn that, it sets you up for tremendous victories the rest of your life. But if you can't properly respect and respond to the authority of a father and a mother, then I'm going to tell you what, you're going to battle that character flaw. It's going to follow you in everything that you try to do in your life. You see, this was not David's sheep. These sheep belong to another. And God will often test our willingness to care for someone else's property before he will trust us with our own property. I won't go back and teach this. My dad used to say this, and he said Jesus taught this. He gave this little outline, taught it often. But he said before God will ever trust you with anything big, he takes you through three tests. And you think about this, and this isn't just for young people. This is for young adults. Pay attention to what I'm going to say here. Dad always said this, he will give you small things, and this is what Jesus taught, he'll give you small things before he'll trust you with large things. That's a Bible principle. He that is faithful in the least will be faithful in more and will be trusted with more. And then he always said this, he said he will also test you with money to see if you're able to and willing to learn how to handle money right. And he said if you can't be faithful with mammon, how in the world are you going to be trusted with anything greater than that? Now, I want you to think about this. Well, I'm kind of racing through it, but I'm afraid I'm racing through it, and we're not getting it. Listen, young people, you've been given a little job. If you're not willing to do that little job well, you won't do the big jobs well. And another big test is this matter of finances. If you can't learn to handle money, then I'm going to tell you something. You're not really and cannot really be trusted with a whole lot of other things in life. And so my dad would talk about small things. He would talk about monetary things. And then he would also talk about this, being entrusted with someone else's things, that which belongs to another. Luke chapter 16, verse 10 through 13. You can read it later on. The sheep didn't belong to him. But you know what? One of these days, God wanted to give him the shepherdship of a nation. But first, he's going to see how he will handle his father's sheep and how he will care for his father's sheep for he ever entrust him with his own responsibility. And you see David's life and his response to his father, his willingness to go out, put himself under the yoke and under the obedience of his father and do these jobs. And you know what? When God saw that he properly reacted to that, then he was willing to trust him with other things. So God, first of all, tested this young man to see if he would obey his earthly father. Number two, God used this simple job to develop the skills he would need in the future. Now, skills for what? Skills for what God would eventually prepare him to be and do. And that's to be the king of Israel. Now, you think about that. Preacher, wait a minute. We're talking about the king of Israel. We're talking about running a nation. And somehow you're going to compare this to the responsibilities of a boy who simply goes out and takes care of his father's sheep. Folks, good night. The parallels are amazing if you stop and think about it. And what about this? The ability to lead. The ability to lead. You know, if you can't lead sheep, you can't lead people. I mean, you really can't. Think about this. A shepherd does not drive sheep. Now, this might be a little different. Those of you that have never raised sheep, those of you that, and I will tell you this, most livestock, it's a lot easier to get them to follow you than it is to drive them anywhere. Okay? I mean, the cows get out at the Ross place. Okay? And people will run around and do everything they can to get behind them and drive them into where they ought to be. And then I finally get a call. And do I go to the cows and try to drive them anywhere? No, I go to the feed bucket. And I put some corn in it and I shake it and I start walking towards the gate. And guess what they do? They get in behind me and walk to the gate. And you know what, folks, it may sound like a simple thing, but you know what? Watch this. You know what being a shepherd taught David? Watch this. Leadership, it taught him the leadership skills he would use in the future as a king. They were honed as a teenage shepherd. A shepherd does not drive sheep, he leads sheep. And he had to learn that. Where did he learn that? Watch this. He didn't learn it. Come on, okay, get mad at me again. But he didn't learn it sitting on the couch playing video games. Folks, what I'm pleading with you. You know, you young men, young ladies, you will learn so much if you just will work. If you will just work. If you'll just find a job and work and show up, you'd be surprised the things that you will learn that you'll never learn if you're not willing to work. And so the ability to lead, the willingness to put the needs of the flock above his own personal desires. Now his job was to care for the sheep. Watch this, his comfort, his desires, his wants all came second. You know what? Jesse wasn't concerned that much about David as he was about the sheep. You, You listen, you have to go lose yourself. Well, it's cold out, I know, but the sheep need tended to. Well, it's hot, I know, but the sheep need tended to. Well, I'm tired, I know, but the sheep need tended to. And you know what? He had to learn that he needs to put the needs of the flock above his own personal, the development, watch this, I think about this, of his musical skills. Now, there was downtime in this job. David did not waste that time. Music was not just a way to pass the time. Shepherds often played music or sang to keep the flocks in an even temperament. I mean, come on, you remember the old cowboy movies? And the night watchmen, they'd be out there riding around and they'd be singing the old Western songs, you know. And it's a proven fact that music, the right kind of music, good night, if we played to sheep and cows, what some of you listen to, they'd stampede and kill you probably. But the right kind of music, a soothing type of a music, singing to them, kept the flock in an even temperament. And David, good night, he had no idea that God was going to use him to write the songbook of Israel. But where did he learn those basic skills out while he was out doing and obeying his father? The attribute of patience. Every young person must learn the value of patience. This was not an action-packed job all the time. He had to learn to be long-suffering. He had to learn to wait. You know, he led them to a certain spot, and then as they were feeding, as they were watering, you know what? He was diligent, but there was just some waiting involved. You've got to learn in life just sometimes to be patient. Guess what, young people? It's not always action-packed and exciting life isn't. Sometimes it's just being where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to do. And the character to do his job absent of direct oversight. Now, Jesse didn't go up there with him. One of the most important attributes to be developed in your youth is self-motivation. If you cannot work hard without supervision, then you will be of little value to anybody, any employer in your life later on. That means mom and dad ought to be able to take you out and explain what needs to be done. And you know what? They ought to be able to walk away and you work just as hard with them without them standing there if they were standing there. Now, if you don't get what I'm saying right now, then you know what? Honestly, you're going to have a hard time keeping a job. You're going to have a hard time anybody wanting to deal with you and mess with you much. Okay? It's just the way it is. Okay? You got to be self-motivated. Young people, one of the things I mentioned in Christian education, but one of the things that our Christian school puts within you, listen, it's self-paced curriculum. It doesn't mean a teacher doesn't use ways, and we do. We want to use ways. We put a lot of rewards in. You know, we do some encouragement. We do some motivation. But at some point, come on. I mean, by the time you hit high school, we shouldn't have to use merits to entice you to get your goals done. Not that the Dively's don't put some pretty cool things on the table, but hopefully by then there's something inside of you. There's something inside of you. The character to do the job absent of direct oversight. We have supervisors that are they're there to assist you. They're there to help you. But the honest truth is, young people, please listen to what I'm going to say. If you have character, that supervisor, Brother Young, Mrs. King, they could walk out of that room for an hour, and you know what? Your behavior wouldn't change, and your work ethic wouldn't change. If every single time, you young people listen to me, I mean, this is good for your elementary kids too. If every single time you're not directly supervised, you start doing things that you shouldn't do, you have a terrible character flaw. I said a terrible character flaw. Okay? Parents, come on. You got to do the training. Every parent's got to do the training. I mean, mom, dad, what about taking them out there and say, all right, next 30 minutes, I want this done, this done, this done, and walk away. And if you come back and it's not done, light them up. Light them up. I guarantee you the next 30 minutes, they'll be more motivated. You mean light them up? What are you talking about? I'm going to light them up. I don't know. Are you getting your child rearing skills? Are you just getting them from Oprah? What's going on here? Is Dr. Spock's book gotten published again? And Some of you got a hold of, I don't understand this generation. Yeah, but preacher, you don't understand what they say about this on The View. I could care less what a bunch of lesbians on The View have to say about anything. Could care less about it. Why don't we get in the Word of God, and why don't we decide we're going to raise some kids that have some character? All right, now, amen. Come on now. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, you know what? There's a reason that Goliaths are out there swearing and cursing and winning, and we don't have anybody stand up to them. Okay, you're not going to stand then, young man, if you can't stand out here in the wilderness by yourself when nobody's looking. And so the character to do his job absent of direct oversight. God used the isolation of this job to build a personal relationship with David. And this was a great job because God did use it in David's life just to allow David to find him. God seeks those who seek a place away from the world so that they can better hear him. It's too much noise, too much commotion. Something's always got to be on. Can't go to point B, A to point B. Can't even drive the car without, you know, the kids got earbuds in and mom's on her tablet thing and dad's got the radio on. And when do you ever hear God? The great training ground of isolation. Moses trained in the training ground of isolation. Joseph in the training ground of isolation. Joshua, Samuel, Nehemiah, John the Baptist, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Paul, John the Revelator. Where did they get ready for what God? Every one of them had periods of time in their life where they, you know what, God put them somewhere by themselves where they could find him. Boy, take a walk in the woods. Get alone with God. Come on. And last of all, God used, and I'm going to use the word here, all right, put your seatbelts on. God used the danger of this job to test the courage of this young man. Did you get that? God used the danger of this job to test the courage of this young man. Okay, Jesse said, you're going to go on up there and you're going to watch these sheep. Jesse knew it was out there. Okay, I'm sure Mrs. Jesse was back in the background wringing her hands a little bit. Come on, and that's all right, moms. I don't mind if you wring your hands. Just keep this quiet. Amen. You're going to protect them from everything, aren't you? I mean, folks, listen to me. Well, this might happen, and this might happen, and this might happen, and this might. I know there's a lion in the street. There's a lion in the street. There's a lion in the street. I'd go to work, but there's a lion in the street. I'm glad that I was allowed to risk my life at a young age. My dad and mom had this philosophy, we can have more. I'm glad we did crazy, ridiculous things that thankfully our parents didn't find out about till sometime later. If you won't let them face a bear and a lion, then how do you expect them to be a David? Are you going to insulate them from everything? A preacher, you don't understand times has changed. I understand times has changed. I understand that God's the same. And you know, one of the things that our information overload has done with us is that we read every story of everything that ever happens to anybody, and now everybody walks around living in panic mode all the time. God, what happened to God will take care of you? Okay. Well, I don't want him on a roof. What's the worst that could happen? Fall off. Break something. Get a cool scar. Wear a cast. Become a man. Become a man.